I'm going to read from the, first of all, from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse number 33. The sixth chapter of Matthew, verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to turn back to the fifth chapter, then we're going to go to the third chapter of John. But the fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse number 3, Nicodemus has come to Jesus and asked him certain questions, and Jesus answered in verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I read two scriptures to you here, both of them talking about the same thing, the kingdom of God. One of them talks about a man or a woman being able to see the kingdom, and the other talks about seeking that kingdom. It's impossible for a person to seek anything successfully unless they know what they're seeking. You become double-minded along the trail. And the Bible says, a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of their ways. Don't let that person think they'll receive anything from God. So there has to be established in our heart what we're seeking, because the promise made of Jesus regarding the kingdom of God, he said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. He has listed clothing, food, everything that goes with life. He said, if you seek the kingdom of God successfully, that is, find that kingdom, then everything else you're looking for will be added to you. So I must know, I have too much hinges on the successful seeking of the kingdom of God for me to be in dark as to what that kingdom is. You know, a lot of people have the notion it's some geographical point. Others have different ideas about it. But I believe that the Bible is very plain as regards to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the converse of that has to be true. If he is born again, he can see that kingdom. Now, that says a whole lot about the new creation, doesn't it? That tells us that there is in that new creation faculties that are not available to this one. There are a set of eyes that can see things that can't be seen. There are ears in that new creation that can hear sounds that a person not born again, a person that hadn't been born again, cannot hear. Amen. Paul, on the road to Damascus, saw Jesus in the sky, brighter than the sun. The rest of them didn't see him. He heard sounds. Some folks thought it thundered, but he heard God talking to him. Ezekiel, along by the river Shebar, saw wheels in the middle of wheels, lightning flashing, running feet, straight lines, man in a throne, certain creature with four different faces. All of these things he saw because he was in the Spirit, but the other men didn't see it. John, on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible said, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard a voice like many waters behind him, and he looked back and saw the glorified Son of God. There's hundreds of prisoners on that island, but nobody saw Jesus but John. I can tell you right now, there's not a psychiatrist in Nebraska wouldn't like to have me on his couch. I've saw things he don't believe in. I've heard sounds he don't believe exist. There's somebody in me that can hear sounds, amen, that can't be heard naturally. Jesus talked about the people and said about them that they had ears to hear but couldn't hear. They had a set of ears on their head but couldn't hear the sounds of heaven. Got eyes in their head and can't see God. It said of Samson that poked his eyes out that he couldn't see. I see a lot of people today, Christian people, so-called, you talk to them about the kingdom of God, about righteousness, holiness, and the things of God, and they'll tell you, I just don't see that. They're blind. They can see their way to get in now from this tent, but they're blind. They can't see what's going on in the world of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. What is it? What is it? In the Bible, Jesus talking to a certain group of people, And he said, there's some of you standing here that'll not see death until you see the kingdom of God come in power. Now, you and I know now that he's talking about the day of Pentecost. The kingdom came in power on the day of Pentecost. That wind blew through that upper room. The kingdom of God came to this earth, folks. Then again, the Bible said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but joy, peace, and righteousness in what? The Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Then again, the Bible says about this thing, said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, that is with the physical eye, because the kingdom of God is in you. Amen. It is in you. All the while that Jesus was on this earth, he talked about a kingdom outside of this kingdom. He talked about two different kingdoms. He talked about a world of darkness where demons dwell. He talked about a world where strange disembodied spirits roamed and wandered. A strange world of lost spirits looking for somebody to inhabit. But he talked about a world of light and power where God and angels live, where the church could walk. He talked about a world that a person born again could communicate with, had faculties to talk to that wasn't available to those that were not born. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the reality of this new creation, the reality of the Holy Ghost in us. You know, I preached a camp meeting in Texas 7 years, the same camp, from 1958 to 1965. They called it the Polk County Camp Meeting. We started in that little, outside that little community of Livingston, Texas, maybe 100 people. After 7 years, there were hundreds of people out there in those woods. Amen. God was moving. I've seen them fall out with anybody, without anybody to catch them out there in the woods, in the weeds, and lay out there for hours. And one night, in the meetings, I was preaching. I've reached a point in the Spirit that I've never been before or since. Somehow I was preaching concerning the Holy Ghost, and I got caught up in the Spirit to pull the cord out of the PA system and preach for 40 minutes. The crowd of hundreds of people didn't even know I was disconnected. And I never really realized what was happening till all of a sudden all sense of dignity seemed to be lost. Women and men are climbing over those old pews, running up. They fell out in that sawdust under the power. Over 100 people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of them fell out half buried in that sawdust, others running up to the front. When I came to myself and all of this has happened, I retreated back to the platform. It frightened me. As the people began to run, they'd just fallen out. They'd touched the rim. I jumped up on that platform, and the first man that came to the platform, I put my hands on him, not so much thinking about him getting filled with the Holy Ghost, just to keep him off that platform. I don't know what he's going to do. But I laid my hand on him, and instantly he began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance. My pastor friend, a brother Thomas, ran up beside me, and I said to him, this man speaking in other tongues, he said, man, he can't speak. I said, well, listen to him. He said, that's my nephew. He was born deaf and dumb 35 years ago. He'd never been able to say mama. He stood there for 20 minutes and spoke in the most beautiful language you'll ever hear. He just stood there and it rolled out of him. But when the Holy Ghost lifted off of him, listen to me, he was not healed. He wasn't healed. That new creature was so real that he rose up, took those vocal cords, and spoke for 20 minutes. Amen. As the power of God rested upon him, the kingdom of God lived through him. After the meeting was over, his uncle went to him, wrote on a piece of paper, what happened to you? And he wrote back, he said, somewhere in that message, I moved up into the realm of the Spirit, this world we're talking about. He climbed up there with me and began to hear what I was saying. And that vocal cord expressed the language of God. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is more real than this tent. Oh, hallelujah to God. Woo! I just had one tired, I'd run. I'm telling you, this is a reality, isn't it? I have found the truth. The Bible said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is that kingdom? Well, the Bible makes it plain that wherever you see one person, a dozen persons, or hundreds of persons that have been filled with and controlled by the Holy Ghost, you see the kingdom of God. Amen. I said you see the kingdom of God. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wherever you are filled with, led by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come there. You have this all through the Bible in the book of Acts. It said that about the Apostle Paul from the 9th chapter where he was saved onward. It said he went to a certain place, stayed a certain length of time, and expounded unto them things concerning what? The kingdom of God. I said the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, the devil tried to kill him. Amen. You know why? He was bringing a kingdom into that hostile territory. We live here in America. We got good friends down my border. The good Mexican people on the border of Texas. On up on the other end, we have the Canadians. They're our friends. We get along fine with them. But I can promise you, if those raw mounted police would run a regiment across there into Detroit, they'd run into trouble if they tried to establish a beachhead on this side of the border. Well, that's the reason we have trouble. When we move in with the kingdom of God, hell has got to move out. He'll never quit fighting. Amen. Paul came along preaching the kingdom and said, and began to expound the principles. What he was saying is, we are here, God is in us, and as the Holy Ghost is able to flow through us, God's kingdom has come to Omaha, Nebraska. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, this kingdom, so to seek this kingdom then is simply to seek the absolute Lord and sovereignty of Christ over every faculty of your being by the Holy Ghost. It is to seek to allow the Holy Ghost absolute control of our lives, to learn the leadership of and to walk in the Spirit of God. And when we do, we found the answer to everything. I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing God has that's outside of the Holy Ghost. You don't listen to me. There's nothing God has outside of the Holy Ghost. Wherever that Spirit is, everything that God has is there. A few years ago, God led me to read the book of Exodus. I read it many times, just reading through the Bible. Took some text here and a text there, but to study that book, I have not. I read it once. I didn't see what he was trying to tell me. I read it the second time. I still didn't see. But the third time, I saw. He showed me that he had led them out into that wilderness, out of Egypt, into that wilderness, gave them a cloud in the daytime and a fire at night to lead them. If they fail to follow that cloud, they're lost. There's no compass. That's a trackless waste. They're not going to get where they're going if they lose sight of that cloud. That cloud was a type of the Holy Ghost. As I read the book of Exodus, I never found anywhere in that book where Moses got up in the morning and said to the folks, we're going to move 5 miles to the southwest today because the manna is going to fall there. You never find that. You know why? That cloud never went looking for manna. That manna fell where that cloud was. Oh, hallelujah to God. Oh, hallelujah. Everything God had was where that cloud was. That's the reason that the Bible says, seek that kingdom. Find that kingdom. Let the Holy Ghost be Lord of your life, and everything will be added to you. Everything will be added. To seek that kingdom is to seek the absolute control of the Holy Ghost over my life. To become absolute subject to Him. Amen. To come under absolute subjection to that wonderful, wonderful Spirit. Glory to God. Learn the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to deal tomorrow with the mind of God and show you how this thing works. But today I want to point up to you, amen, that you're seeking the kingdom isn't seeking some geographical place, but simply seeking God to control my life, that the Holy Ghost will make Jesus Lord, that every step I take with His will. Every move I make, I'm making the Holy Ghost. Whether it's to go buy groceries, buy a car, go to work, or go to church, my life is controlled by the Holy Ghost. And when that happens, everything is added to us. That scripture I read to you in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 says, the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. I had a lot of trouble that word meek. The Bible said Moses, the meekest man on earth. I saw him send 250 families to perdition with their clothes on. I mean, the earth opened up and swallowed him. On another occasion, he come down, Israel is naked, dancing around the golden calf. They done forgot God. And Moses said, I want everybody on the Lord's side to come over here. And when they come over there, he drew a line, and he said, everybody on the Lord's side, get on this side. And when they got on that side of the line, he said, now pull your sword and kill everybody on the other side of the line. That don't sound very meek to me. I said, that don't sound very meek to me. I said, something happened to that word in the 20th century. Something happened to that word. You know, the word meek today means kind of a little dagwood fella, afraid of his shadow, always a-dodging, always somewhere couching back in the background. That ain't what it meant then. I labored with that. I said, Lord, you said the meek shall inherit the earth. And here I'm looking at the man you said was the meekest man on earth, and he don't fit the pattern of meekness. Then I found in an old book of Greek mythology, they were talking about those Greeks taming those big Arabian horses. And it said those horses were so tamed, but they didn't use the word tame. They said so meek that at the riding at a full gallop, that master could speak a word, and that big old horse would dig those feet into the earth and wouldn't move until that master spoke again. You could build a fire under him, kill him, but he wouldn't move. Amen. And they said that horse was meek. Then I understood. Amen. That mean what we mean by tamed. Moses was the tamest man on earth. Let the Holy Ghost tame you. Amen. That's what he's saying. The ones that are tamed by God shall inherit the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you, that word inherit don't mean what you think it means. You know, inherit, your children are going to inherit whatever you got when you die. And I'm here to tell you, God ain't going to die. Amen. I said, God isn't going to die. And it doesn't mean what we mean. It says the tamed shall tame the earth, or inherit, or rule the earth. He's talking about ruling with him. And it is those that learn to be ruled by God in this life that's going to rule this earth in the next life. That glorified church is going to sit on the throne of this universe and rule with him for eternity. But the message of the kingdom is that only the ruled are going to rule. Are you listening to me? You've been shouting with me up to now. I don't know what you're going to do from here on. Only the tamed will be able to tame. Only the ruled shall be able to rule. If God can't rule you now, you're not going to rule with him in eternity. There will be no rebels in that raptured church. You believe that? There'll be no rebels in that glorified church. It is here now in this life that I must become subject to God. Christ must become my Lord. I must be absolutely under the control of the Holy Ghost, or I will not be in that raptured church. Only the rules you rule. You listen to me. He's saying to you, seek the kingdom of God. Our problem with the church today, the reason we have so little control over the darkness, is that God has so little control over you and me. Oh my. He has so little control over our lives. Jesus said, Whatever the Father does, I do. I came to do His will. I don't do anything what I see Him do. I don't say anything what I hear Him say. Whatever God said to that son did. And when that son said to the devil, go, that devil went. When he said to a blind man, see, the blind man saw. When he told the dead to get up, they got up. You know why? He was controlled by his Father. Therefore, he could control the darkness around him. No, we're not going to produce a millennium. We're not going to lock the devil up for 1,000 years until Jesus does. But I promise you, we can keep him out of our families, keep him out of our lives, keep him out of our church. We can hold him at bay if we walk with God. If we seek the kingdom so that you and I are controlled by the Holy Ghost, we can control that devil in the affairs of our own lives. Listen, the book of Ephesians is perhaps the greatest piece of literature ever wrote, secular or profane, or spiritual, either way. Nothing more beautiful than that book of Ephesians. 6 chapters. The theologian has said that the first 3 are spiritual, the last 3 are practical. But he's wrong. They're all spiritual. And nothing about your life, if you belong to God, that he doesn't intend to be spiritual. Whatever you do, you're only there because God wants you there. The young man got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was a dishwasher in a restaurant. And he came to his pastor. And he said to his pastor, he said, I believe I ought to get a better job, ought to have a better job. And the pastor said to him, son, you couldn't have a better job than what you got. Oh, he said, pastor, I'm a dishwasher. He said, that's what you are. That's not what you are. You are a missionary. You are a vessel of the Lord. Amen. That dishwashing job is God's way of getting you back there in that department. There's somebody that needs God. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody back there needs God. Promotion comes from the Lord. Amen. My job isn't a welder, electrician, a storekeeper. My job is that God, through me, can live on this earth. And as you allow Him to use you where you are, He'll move you on up. That young man runs the restaurant today. Amen. Listen, God is saying to us that everything we are is spiritual. And the book of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters, are Paul's revelation of that church, what it is, that tremendous one new man. The second 3 chapters deal with your attitude, what it must be if you're going to be a part of that church. Now it begins, chapter number 4, begins like this. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. You've been called to be a part of the body of Christ on this earth. And so he says, walk worthy of that vocation. Is that what it says? Then it proceeds like this. Husbands, love your wives. Show me a man supposed to be a Christian. Got a Christian wife. He doesn't love that wife like he should. Doesn't treat her like he should. Doesn't love her, honor her as Christ honors and loves the church. I'll show you a man that Christ isn't his Lord. Amen. If he treats that woman wrong, if he's a Christian man, treats that woman wrong, I can tell you right now, Christ is not the Lord of that human being. Yes, sir. That's what the Bible's saying. But then again, the Bible says, wives, obey your husbands. Amen. And you show me a woman that's got a godly man that wants to leave that house spiritually and she won't let him, I'll show you a woman that Christ isn't her Lord. And then the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Show me a family that doesn't have their children under control. I'll show you a family that Christ is not Lord of that family. They haven't found the kingdom of God yet. They haven't found that kingdom. Now, this Bible is saying to you and I to seek the kingdom. That is to seek the absolute rule of God over our lives by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's when that happens, you found the kingdom of God. Amen. You found the kingdom. When the Holy Ghost leads us, we're directed by Him. When we wait on Him, that we don't act outside of God, then the kingdom of God has come. And when it has come, all of these things will be added unto us. Amen. And let me tell you something, folks. Death isn't going to change anything. There's no purgatory. Amen. You're either going to be made right now, or you're never going to be right. God is dealing with you and I now. That's the reason sometimes we run across a lot of difficulties in this Christian life. It isn't always easy because God is dealing with those things in our life that are not like Him. He's bringing us under subjection to Himself. It isn't easy to die. You know that? Oh, no, it isn't easy to give up your own ambitions for His. No, sir. God is bringing us now, and it's in this life He'll either subdue you, conquer you, or discard you. Yes, you hear me? If He can't bring you to a place of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the only alternative to that is the flesh. He'll not have you. No flesh will glory in His sight. The Bible said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, gave He them power to become the sons of God. And unless you learn the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the system itself will eventually drop you, because God can't use you unless He's your Lord. He's not going to ask you what to do. This is a military thing. I was in the Marine Corps 4 years during the World War II, and all the while, they never did come around and ask me if I thought we was getting up too early. They never said, would you like to go on a hike today? They just simply said, that's the way it's going to be. The Bible said, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. If you belong to Him, He is going to direct your life. Drop that life. That's all it is to it. He's either going to be Lord, or He's not going to deal with you. And the problems we face in life, many times, the difficulties, He lets us run hard nose into things that brings out the worst in us, so that we know what He knows already. He knows whether you've got an old gossipy spirit. He knows whether there's bitterness in you or not. He knows whether there's an unforgiving spirit in you or not. You may not know it. You may call it self-righteousness or righteous indignation. You may call it a dozen things. But God calls it sin, and He's going to let you be exposed to those things that rub you the wrong way. Amen. So that you can know and be delivered from what's keeping you from making Him Lord of your life. You know, I've read many times Solomon building of that temple. David said God wouldn't let him build it. He shed too much blood. And so God let his young son Solomon build him a house. Now, in the story of building that house, you have the story of the church. You have a type of the church coming to rest permanently in a great sense. It's been in the tabernacle, tent, moving, always striking tent and going. But then it comes to rest permanently, and the ark is to be deposited there. And in the building of that ark, the Bible says that those stones dug up in those quarries outside of the city were shaped, every one of them, before it is ever brought to that temple site. Now that tells you that every stone represented something. Every stone in that temple in God's mind represented something. They knew exactly what it's supposed to look like, shape like, for it's ever brought to that temple. He said, you shape it up out there in the pit. Don't bring it in here. I don't want none of that racket here. I want all the hammer and sawing and knocking and banging and gossiping and chewing and bitterness and hatred on the outside of the camp. Peter wrote about us and said, we are what? Lively stones, building up a spiritual house. Glory to God. He's dug us up from the quarries of humanity, and now in time is shaping us up so that when we're brought together to rapture, every one of us fit where we belong. Hallelujah. No racket. Not going to shape you up then, going to shape you up now, or you're not going to be there then. And if you won't let God deal with you, He'll drop you. He's shaping us up. Just like they're shaping those stones up for that temple, God's dug us up, living stones, building up a spiritual house. Dug us up rough, a lot of things in us. Saved us. I got up from that altar born again many years ago. Thank God, ever sin forgiven. But I had no more got back to my seat than I recognized that there's something besides sin has to be dealt with. There's something the Bible calls S-E-L-F. That takes a lifetime to deal with. And the Bible talks about to him that overcometh. One of the promises is, to him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne. Now that throne talks about rulership. he's talking about is that glorified church to him that overcometh. Overcome what? One thing. You don't have to overcome me. I don't have to overcome you. What you got to overcome is S. E-L-F. That's where all the wickedness of hell gets in at. The Bible said the devil came, couldn't find nothing in Jesus, but he come to us and find a lot of that self. He'll find a jealous spirit. He'll find envy. He'll find strife. He'll find malice. He'll find covetousness and take a hold of it. It is this that God is dealing with. Shaping us up. Listen, in my spirit, I've been there. So where they say that doth go stones up. And I looked at it. In my spirit, I could see that stone mason climb on top of that great big old stone. They pulled it out of the walls of that cavern. Laid out, they climbs on top of it with that mallet. And that chisel begins to work on it. Let me tell you, it isn't easy to be hammered around on by the sword of the spirit. Amen. Hacked around at those bumps and knots that don't belong there. I can see that stonemason as he strikes that chisel into that rock, and the old rock shatters. Amen. Like this glass in the windshield. You know, something hit it, and it just breaks. It's hard, but it don't come out. But I just see that old rock shatter. And he says to the foreman, said, we'll have to discard this one. It's too hard, brittle, under the continuous weight of that temple wall. If it ever come a crack in it, it would just probably shatter and break out. Can't put it there. After this card, this one, too hard. Amen. It's fractious. Every time you hit it, pieces fly everywhere. I don't know whether you've got any of those kind of folks in Nebraska, but I've got some of them down there in Texas. You hit them between the eyes with the word of God. Amen. You right away know you done struck something. That old fractious, hard, ugly spirit, amen, comes up. All kinds of things begin to come out of it. I'm telling you, folks, that kind of a spirit will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says the purpose of God is to conform you and I to the what? The image of Christ. Amen. He is desire with you, sir, is to make you like Jesus. That isn't walking on the water. That isn't casting out devils. That isn't healing the sick. Amen. That came out of what he was. To be conformed to the image of Christ is a moral and spiritual issue. That means when I'm reviled, I revile not again. If they spit on me, I don't spit on them. They pluck my beard, I don't pluck theirs. I can pray for those that despitefully use you. And God will bring us there or drop us out. The hatred we see in America today, not safe on our streets, that's all a self and the devil. Amen. To be conformed to the image of Christ is to be like Jesus spiritually and morally. Doesn't mean that I look like him or you look like him, but it is that we are. He was the order of God. He was the embodiment of another world, walking down amidst this hate, amen, and strife. There's a people of peace. Thank God when you smite them on one cheek, they can turn the other. John Bunyan, the writer of the Pilgrim's Progress, spent 12 years in that Bedford jail. And it said part of the time they kept him in a cell that he couldn't sit down in. When he tried to sit down, his knees would hit the front of the cell and his back would hit the back of it. They fed him like an animal. Bring that strop in there. Feed him that, wouldn't clean up the human refuse for days. They kept him locked in that pen simply because he preached Christ. And every day, or when they'd come to bring that food, they'd say to him as they poked it there through the hole at the man of God, they said, deny what you're preaching and we'll let you out of this cell. You know what he answered every time? Why should I want out of here? Anywhere that Christ is a kingdom now for me. Thank God, that's how he wants us to live. We are here in this world. We use it, but we don't abuse it. We are living by the laws of another world. Thank God, we win by being meek. We overcome by not fighting. Thank God, to be conformed to him. He said, when I'm reviled, I revile not again. God is dealing with us. An old hard, fractious spirit. In the early part of this Pentecostal revival, up through the 20s and into the 30s, I guess, there's a woman in California who started the Four Square movement, Amy Simple McPherson. one of the great, great women of faith that ever lived. She was in all of that turmoil. The devil brought a lot of lies. She made some mistakes. I don't know. I don't bother myself with that. I just know she's one of the great, great people of faith that's lived on this planet. And in the time, the newspapers and radio had brought such a barrage of lies against her that one of the main attorneys of Los Angeles came to that woman and said to her, "Ms. McPherson, I know that they are lying. That big part of what they're telling is lies. And if you'll give me permission, I'll sue them. We'll make them pay for their lies." And that woman said to that lawyer or the attorney, "I could never do that, sir." "Why not? You're dealing with animals." She said, "I could never do that." She said, "When I was a little girl, I read where a dog barked at a queen, but the queen never barked back." Thank God, that's what a Christian is. I said, that's what a Christian is. Oh, hallelujah. God is dealing with us, not old, hard, fractious spirit that is so prevalent in the church today. God will deliver us from that or drop us out. Oh, yes, you know, we live in such a time. The psychiatrists have come along today, filled our pulpits. I wrote a book one time on the angels are coming. I had an outline on one long time on the psychologists are coming. They've come to tell us that our problem isn't sin, it's guilt. Oh, yes. Isn't wrong, drink a little, it's wrong to feel guilty about it, they're trying to tell us. This is the thing. They make the alcoholic sick, to make him pathetic instead of responsible. He's not sick, he's a sinner. Tell him that, get him saved, and he'll get over that. Amen. God never sent anybody to hell for being sick, but he tells that drunkard, "You're going to hell." Amen. They have no other answer to that. But the psychologist has come along to water things down, the psychiatrist. You go in there to that couch, folks that know God even, $150 an hour. He'll probe into your mind. You begin to tell him that you're having troubles and you're angry and messed up, hollering at the husband, the kids, or the wife and the children. And he'll tell you that, you know, it isn't anger, it's just frustration. A lot of things, he's a lying, it's just meanness coming out of us. And if we had learned to walk in the Holy Ghost, that wouldn't be a part of it. Because the fruit of the Spirit isn't meanness, it's peace and joy and love one to another. Change the words, the world to words. Don't lie anymore, just exaggerate. What a tragedy. Amen. Been sold that kind of a lie. That we're really, you know, they didn't wrong to exaggerate. That it really isn't a lie. All of it making a soft couch for Seth to lie on, but God said Seth has to die. And here's Christ lived through us. I watched again as that mason climbed on another rock. They struck that chisel, it buried up in that rock. Too soft. Suave, suave, suave. Too soft. Can't use that. Amen. It'll give away under the weight of that temple. Ain't no way that can be used. No, sir. We have sired a generation of Christians that curl up under a hot sun, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. We've been raised in parties, and we've got our kids trained up with gymnasiums and ice cream parties. If we'd have stuffed tracks in their pocket, put them on a street corner, let them face the devil, there'd have been iron in their soul. But today they're kept by a lot of religious hot water. Amen. You know I'm telling you the truth. Amen. We don't stand when the devil hollers boo. Most of the Christians are ready to lay down and play dead. Amen. Running around self-pity, self-pity, self-pity. I've never had to deal with anything any worse in my life than that spirit of self-pity that's in the church, wearing them feelings on their sleeves. If you don't speak to them or shake their hands, they're going to change churches. We'll go somewhere else. I used to lay awake at night and worry about that. I let them do their own worrying. Amen. I'm just one human. I love God. I don't believe God wants us running around petting and pampering. He wants us to grow up and be men and women for God. I'm not saved because a lot of people palaver over me. I don't go to church to be plavered over. I go there to hear the word of God, to worship God, to receive from heaven. But we've sired a generation of Christians that curl up under a hot sun. When the going gets bad, they're ready to quit. They can't stand responsibility. They're unfaithful in the crunch. We've lost our real commitment to God. You hear me? I said we've lost that inner commitment. And with the loss of that inner commitment, we've lost the ability to stand up in the infighting with the devil. You've got to run most revivals in a church 3 days anymore. Amen. Because the folks won't come out. Amen. They give out on you. Your prayer meeting's a little lay me down to sleep deal. Whatever happened to praying through, folks? I said, whatever happened to the all-night prayer meetings in the church? Whatever happened when we used to travail before God until we saw the community saved? I'll tell you what happened to it. We're too soft. We can't face that devil head on. We can't get up. We get that old flesh down to prayer meeting. About the time you begin to touch heaven, it knows that if you do, that self is going to be exposed, so it gets up. Oh, yes, sir. Yeah, you pray it through. I said, you pray it through, and it'll expose that self for what it is, an enemy of God. I said, an enemy of God, as sure as you sit under this tent. Amen. If you keep it down there long enough, David said to his soul, that's itself. He said, soul, praise the Lord. He didn't want to praise God. He said, you're going to do it anyway. You said to your soul, you're going to the prayer meeting, and you're going to stay there until we touch the rim of the Holy Ghost. Whatever happened to praying through? We had a psychologist at a preacher's meeting. He was once a Holy Ghost preacher, but he got into just this counseling. I believe if you say all you got to say at that pulpit, you won't have to do a lot of talk in the back room. Amen. I mean, as a junkyard dog in that pulpit, you get off in the back, you may get sympathetic with folks. But you get up there, you tell them with the Holy Ghost on you. I've always believed that if I preached about tithing in the pulpit, I won't have to sit in the back room for 30 minutes and talk to people about it. Amen. I believe that if I deal with the subject as it is, this man come along used to be real Holy Ghost preacher, now just a counselor, and he is dealing with a subject. He's dealing with a subject. A marriage. Talking about how you have to deal with folks, you know, marriage, healing these marriages and all of this. And I realize there's a little bit of validity, but he went on and on and on. Finally, I held up my hand, and I said to him, called him a name, I knew him. I said, brother, what in God's world ever happened to praying through? I said, I can remember when I first come in this thing, man and his wife were having trouble. We brought him into that altar. We didn't sit back there and talk to him for an hour and a half. Brought him into that altar. They get right with God. Amen. Then you can find out what's wrong with them. Get right with one another. But we've lost all that. We just want to talk. I'm telling you, folks, we need to lay hold of the devil. There's something behind it. We make secondary things primary. I had a couple in the church always in trouble. I mean, every 2 or 3 months I'm out there. They're in a big brawl. One night, 2 o'clock, I went and talked them into staying together a dozen times. 2 o'clock in the morning, they'd gotten a fight. He'd threw a gallon jug of pickles through the TV. I never saw such a mess. Pickles everywhere. But on the way out there, I said to the Lord, I said, look, I don't know why I'm going. I don't do any good. I just talk to these folks. And I know what she's going to say to me. His mother was an alcoholic, and I know he is this and he is that, and I know why he acts like he is, and they're going to agree to live together, and it's all going to work out for about 3 weeks, and here we're going to do it again. And I'll tell you, the Lord spoke to my heart in that car on the way over there. He said, the problem is you're making secondary things primary things. He didn't the fuss as a devil got mixed up in that. And I want you to go in there and kneel them down to that couch, lay your hands on them, and cast the devil out of that marriage. As Christians, they weren't demon-possessed, but the devil had gotten that marriage. Amen. You know what? I went in there and she started. I said, don't hear a word. I want you to kneel down over there. I've come here to heal this thing. I laid a hold of the devil in that marriage. I mean, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, bound it up. That's been 7 years. I'm sure they've had little problems, but never been no more pickles through the TV. Thank God they're living together. What are you talking about? I'm saying to you, church, there's more to it than a little counseling session. We're too soft. Too soft. Listen. There's a line in your Bible that said the bride hath made herself ready. You know what that means? That means in making herself ready, the only thing required of that bride is that she make him Lord. If he's Lord, everything else falls in shape. The bride hath made herself ready. Amen. Now listen to me. That just simply means that right here, right now, we're making ourselves ready. We're determining whether we're going to be in it or not. We're determining whether we're going to be in that raptured church or not by making him Lord or not making him Lord. If you want to have your own way, you can. You can go to hell with it. All Israel had to do to go to hell, everybody do what's right in their own eyes. That's all. They didn't have to do one other thing. Just do what they wanted to do, and they wind up in hell. That's all you got to do. But if you make it to heaven, you're going to make him Lord. You don't know the way out of here. Only the Holy Ghost knows how to get out of here. We're going to learn to follow him just like Moses out in that desert. If he loses sight of that cloud, then there isn't going to be any food because the food's following that cloud. There isn't going to be any water because the rocks are following that water. He's going to perish in that desert. And if you lose sight of the Holy Ghost, less devils will be in heaven while you're still wandering around in a way that seems right to man. Said the bride made herself ready. I've been pastoring one church 27 years. When I went there, I married young people. They had children. I dedicated their babies. Now I married those babies and dedicating their children. That's how long I've been there. Grandpa in that church. I mean, I've just been there so long. Amen. I flew halfway around the world to marry one of them kids. If I didn't, they wouldn't think they was married. I've been there so long. Amen. I dedicated them when they got here. And so the most beautiful times of the years in the church have been those weddings. Been a few of them sad. But there's nothing more beautiful and a young man that loves God and a young lady that loves God unite their lives together for God. Amen. That's the most wonderful thing. Amen. You know, that church, we have a beautiful church. Fine carpet. Everything about it's beautiful. 29-foot ceiling. Amen. And another 30-foot ceiling in it. Big, wide center aisle. When it comes time for that wedding, they ain't never good enough. And you know, if you got a boy, you get off very light. You go to marry one of them girls off, you got yourself something. That mother is going to see that place is decorated. I mean, I lived under the notion for years. I was in Africa 5 weeks, got back just 3 days before my daughter's wedding. Wife didn't go with me because she's getting all that wedding ready. And I lived for several years thinking that wedding cost me $750 or $800. And one day she told me, she said, Daddy, you said that so many times. That is $2,500. But my granddaughter was already born. It didn't make any difference. Amen. What it cost then. It is cheap at any price. But you know, I've watched it. That wedding, when it comes time, that mother's over there. Seeing that janitor's got everything dusted and polished. Got a candle in every window, a bouquet on the end of every pew. That carpet is never good enough. She got to roll that white streamer down that aisle. Then, just before time for that bride to come out of that closet and march down that aisle, that hairdresser's got to come and pat that hair, get everything in place. Oh, yes, everything has got to be just right. Got a little girl come along behind holding that train, one long log in front throwing flowers, everything to perfection. Me and that boy, bridegroom, and his best man, we come out on the left-hand side of the stage, right hand looking at it, and come around and always walk up on the platform, and he stops at that middle aisle on this side, of course, on looking down. You watch him at Adam's apple jumping. Them bridesmaids are coming. Them groomsmen are coming. Finally, They're all past. Things quiet, and then that organ accentuates. Here comes the bride. Out around that corner, she's going to come. I told him, I said, boy, you watch. At church, I've seen it when they put grown trees in there. One time had a gazebo on the platform, and I had a fountain up there and a bird chirping in it. Amen. All of this. I didn't know why we didn't have it in the garden. Amen. But I told him in the back, I said, now, boy, you watch it. I said, when she comes out of there, it'll be as fine as man can do. Whatever they've got to work with, you'll never see her look any better than that. I'm telling you, when she comes around that bend, that'll be the best you'll ever. I said, because Mama has went to the limit, I mean, to fix that girl up. And when she comes out, you hear that organ accentuate itself, and around that corner. I've stood on that platform over the years, and don't know how many I've watched come, but you know I've never saw one come out of there in tennis shoes. No, sir, brother. I mean, she had made herself ready for that occasion, that father bringing her down that aisle to present her to that young man, and she is as beautiful as it's possible for a human to make her. As she come out around, she has made herself ready to be presented to that young man in the front of that church. Well, I don't know about you. I listen to the sounds around this world from the Gulf of Hormuz in that straits out there in the Gulf, in the Arabian Gulf, sinking the tankers, knowing what the prophet Ezekiel said, that oil really is the name of the game. They're not going to let that be closed without a trouble. I feel that we're here by the mercy of God today. It's a miracle there wasn't a war yesterday. And when it comes, it's going to be Ezekiel's war. Only God's mercy has kept it. I believe before that thing is over and the Antichrist has shown that we're going to get out of here, I believe that Jesus is coming. You know what I believe, ladies and gentlemen? I believe that heaven, if it needed any decoration, has been decorated. I believe everything is polished to perfection. All the flowers are out. 1,000,000,000 angels sit there, tier upon tier. And God's Son stands at the altar, waiting for the wing to open. And God the Father to walk out with the church on his arm. The church is going home. I said she's going to be presented to him as a chaste virgin, one that's right. I believe, sir, all heaven is in readiness for that. Somehow I feel he stands at that altar, that heart beating. That's what history is all about, is that church. It has no other meaning than the church. This whole thing is God is going to have a bride for that son. Amen. Out of all the generations of men, he's been gathering them through the centuries. Amen. That bride. And I feel like heaven is aglow tonight. In bated breath, waiting for the Father to step into that aisle with that church on his arm. I want to tell you something here, ladies and gentlemen. There won't be one rebel in that crowd. You hear me? Everything in that crowd will have made him Lord right here on this earth. Not there, now. His dealings with you is love. He's just asking you to give up the lesser for the greater. It says if you save your life now, you'll lose it then. But if you lose that life for him in the gospel, you'll save it there. There won't be one rebel. Everything that walks down that aisle to sit on the seat of that universe with Christ as Lord, as an heir and a joint heir with Christ. In Nebraska, that just simply means that one can't rule without the other. He'll never sit on that throne until that bride sits there with him. And those that come down that aisle will have made him Lord. Will have made him Lord. But seek you first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God. Seek the Lordship of Christ through the Holy Ghost, that he controls you in all things. And if he can rule us now, we will rule with him then. But if he can't rule you now,
you won't be there then. Let us stand together and worship the Lord here this morning. Just lift up your hands. Oh, don't you love Jesus? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for being with us in this service today. Oh, thank you, Lord, for being with us in this service today. My God, we appreciate you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Touch us now. Minister to us now. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Talk to us here today, Lord. Talk to us, God. Let the message ring in our heart, Jesus. Oh, God, may it not just be a Bible study, but a matter of life and death. Glory to God forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, help us to hear the word of God. Help us, Lord, to hear the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.